Over the past several Sunday evenings, we've considered many things that the blood of Jesus does for the Christian. We've been redeemed by his blood, cleansed by his blood, given life through his blood, and have unlimited access to God by his blood. Tonight, I want to consider another benefit through the blood that's taught and believed by many, and it is often referred to as healing in the atonement, or healing through the blood of Jesus. Now, this is somewhat controversial because of the way some present this doctrine. And tonight I want to consider what the scriptures say, and maybe just as importantly, what the scriptures don't say when it comes to healing and its basis in the atonement of Christ. There are some who believe that every Christian has the right to claim healing and perfect health because of the cross. Proponents of this will state, and I quote, "The same gospel that offers the power of God to save from sin also offers healing power to heal sickness. Not only can believers receive healing when they are sick, God's word seems to imply a provision and expectation of sustained health afforded through Christ's cross." Another writes, "The healing of the body is the first fruits of the coming resurrection." Now, some will even go so far as to teach God intends for every believer to live completely free from sickness and disease. All Christians should expect God to heal their bodies today because Christ died to atone for our sicknesses as well as for our sins. And this is often what is taught under the heading healing in the atonement. Now, what does the Bible say about that? Let me begin with just a personal note. I was raised in a movement called the Christian and Missionary Alliance. It was founded by A.B. Simpson in 1887. Simpson taught what he called the fourfold gospel, which was Jesus Christ, our Savior, sanctifier, healer, and coming King. Simpson had experienced physical healing in his own life, and he proclaimed this healing in the atonement in such books as The Gospel of Healing. Now, a more contemporary person in the Alliance, a man named Keith Bailey, whom I've had the privilege of hearing, and he published several books, published a book entitled The Children's Bread. And it also taught that healing was something that Christ brought through his ministry, and it is something that we can pray for and enjoy today. So this is not a new subject for me. And yet, some of the claims that are made under this heading, especially those last two quotes that I mentioned earlier, I think press both the limits of scriptural truth and rational thought alike. So I really believe this is imperative that we consider this subject, since we are talking about the power of the blood of Jesus. But I think we need to do so from a biblical and, one of my favorite words, balanced point of view. Let's begin with a biblical declaration. There is no question the Bible teaches that God heals the human body. Let me give you just a sample of scriptures. Exodus 15:26, "I am the Lord who heals you." Psalm 30, verse 2, "O Lord my God, I called for you for help, and you healed me." Psalm 103, verses 2 and 3, "Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases." Isaiah 38, 16, "Lord, by such things men live, and my spirit finds life in them too. You restored me to health and let me live." Jeremiah 17:14, "Heal me, O Lord, and I will be healed. Save me and I will be saved, for you are the one I praise." And then in Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 32, it says, as Peter traveled about the country, he went to visit the saints at Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, a paralytic who had been bedridden for 8 years. Aeneas, Peter said to him, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and take care of your mat. And immediately Aeneas got up. Our God is the creator of our physical bodies, and he is certainly able to heal them. I believe that all healing, whether medical or miraculous, comes from the hand of God. And we should acknowledge that as such. The question is, did the death of Jesus, the shedding of his blood, bring physical healing to believers today? Now, the key verse in this study comes from Isaiah 53, that famous prophecy of the Messiah who would come as a suffering servant. Verse 4 from Isaiah 53 reads, surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Mitch Glaser, who's a Messianic Jew, writes in his book, Isaiah 53 Explained, according to Isaiah, the servant of the Lord somehow bears all the problems and pain we bring upon ourselves that result from living in according to our own principles, not God's. This person takes upon himself the punishment that would otherwise befall us. He receives the judgment brought on by our moral failures. Now you'll notice the phrase there, all the problems and pain, physical as well as spiritual effects of sin. And certainly no one would argue against the idea that sickness is a result of sin. Not always the sick person's sin, but the fact that sin has entered into the world and death by sin. So those things which lead up to death, including illnesses, diseases, are in fact part of the wages of sin, you might say. So you would think that the payment for sin would also cover the effects of sin. Jack Hayford writes even more emphatically, we can be certain that bodily healing is included in the atoning work of Christ because the Word of God says it is. Isaiah states in Isaiah 53:4 that he bore our griefs, he carried our sorrows. In verses 11 and 12, Isaiah applies exactly the same words, bore and carried, to our iniquity and sin. In other words, the action of saving and healing are inseparably linked. Jesus, quoting Isaiah from Matthew 8:17, translates the Hebrew words for griefs and sorrows to mean infirmities and sicknesses. Thus, Isaiah says that Jesus bore and carried both our infirmities and sicknesses as well as our sins and iniquities. Therefore, if Jesus' work on the cross covered our sins and iniquities, it is also there that he covered our infirmities and diseases. Now, one of the passages he mentioned here was Matthew 8, verses 16 and 17. This is regarding the ministry of Jesus. And in that passage we read, when evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, being Jesus, and he drove out the spirits with a word and healed all the sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah, he took up our infirmities and carried our diseases. That was Matthew's writing. Keith Bailey, the man I mentioned earlier, said the key to the meaning of Isaiah 53 is found in Matthew 8:17. Hayford adds, Matthew 8:16 and 17 makes clear that Jesus dealt with both spiritual and physical sicknesses and diseases. From this we conclude that if sick people in Jesus' day were healed on the basis of Isaiah's prophecy about Christ's atoning sacrifice, even before it was completed, then we may be confident of healings being provided for us today. The thing is, though, that Matthew is not the only one to quote this passage in Isaiah. Peter did so in his first letter, 1 Peter 2:24, speaking of Christ. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds we are healed. Once again, echoing these words from Isaiah 53. Now, this particular phrase is usually understood that that healing was included in the atonement, though the specific context, Peter seems to be talking about sin, so that healing would have more of a spiritual nature rather than a physical one. So what do we say about this? I think it's here we need to make a basic distinction. As John Stott points out, the penalty of sin is death, and Christ died our death in our place. But what is the penalty of sickness? There is none. Sickness is a penalty. It doesn't bring a penalty. Sickness is one of the symptoms, or one of the side effects, you might say, of sin. Sickness is not itself a wrong that has a penalty to be paid. So to speak of Christ atoning for our sicknesses is to mix the categories. Therefore, we cannot treat sickness as the same as sin. And I think Stott is right. Yes, God heals. Yes, Jesus healed while he was here on earth. There are many examples of his healing, and probably not all of them were included in the Gospels. He probably healed even more. So certainly, physical healing is part of God's work. When Christ died on the cross, he died for our sins. He bore the consequences of our sins. And this salvation that we enjoy, that he purchased on the cross with his blood, includes the assurance of a glorified body one day in heaven. But we don't have that yet. And while we are still alive here on earth, we still deal with sicknesses, with injuries, and we will still die. So the problem with this idea that God treats our sicknesses the same way he treats our sins logically would suggest that Christians will never die. Christians should enjoy perfect health in our bodies now. And since Jesus died for our sins and the consequences of our sins, well, what's the greatest consequence of our sin? Death. No one's arguing that Christians won't die. And yet, that's the logic that is used when we say that God treats our illnesses the same way he treats our iniquities. And that's the basic distinction we need to make. If physical healing now is a part of our salvation, then every sinner who trusts Christ would instantly be healed of whatever illnesses or handicaps he might have. And it just doesn't happen. The healing referred to in Isaiah 53, I believe, is primarily spiritual. The sickness of sin. Certainly that's how Peter referred to it in 1 Peter 2. And not only does it not square with scriptural teaching, it doesn't square with personal experience. Not every Christian lives pain-free, illness-free lives. In fact, some of God's most faithful servants suffered. Some for extended periods of time, some for their entire life. And to suggest that somehow they missed out on Christ's full benefits of dying on the cross, I think is an insult to their testimony. God never, ever in His Word promises pain-free living. He never promises that we will never be sick, that we will never be injured, or that we would never die. Now, it's true, spiritually speaking, we don't. That's what Jesus said in John 11:25. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall never die. You say, well, wait a minute. We all die. He was speaking spiritually. Yes, our bodies will die, but our spirits live on. But in no place does the Bible say that every illness that befalls a Christian will be healed. That promise simply does not exist. There are many examples in the New Testament of faithful people who were not healed. Paul speaks of a thorn in the flesh, and I know we don't know exactly what that was, but it seems to imply that he had a physical condition, and the Lord did not remove it. He speaks of Epaphroditus, someone the Philippian church had sent with aid for him. He was sick and almost died, and Paul could not instantly heal him. Timothy had some kind of a stomach disorder. And instead of Paul saying, well, claim healing in the atonement, he said, take a little wine that'll help in your digestion. And so we cannot just blanketly state that all of our sicknesses are going to be treated as all of our sins are. There needs to be a distinction between the two. Now, it is true that the Bible often uses sickness as an image of sin. It is a picture. Sin is like an illness in our bodies that needs to be eradicated. You see this in the Old Testament. The leper in Leviticus 13 and 14 was an object lesson for how sin can corrupt and how sin makes us unclean. Isaiah used this metaphor in Isaiah chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. He says, your whole head is injured, your whole heart afflicted. From the sole of your foot to the top of your head there is no soundness, only wounds and welts and open sores, not cleansed and bandaged and soothed with oil. He wasn't speaking about a person's physical condition here. He was talking about the nation's spiritual condition, but he was likening it unto illnesses or injuries. So oftentimes that metaphor is used, and we've got to be careful that we don't take things literally that were not intended to be literal. We must maintain a balanced approach. Now, there are times when physical effects of sin do come into our bodies. David felt this. David says in Psalm 38:3, because of your wrath there is no health in my body. My bones have no soundness because of my sin. Now, in that case, he had committed a particular sin that brought about a particular sickness. When the sin was taken care of, the sickness was taken care of. But that's not true of all illness. That's not true of every time somebody contracts a disease or suffers an injury. If we were to say that, we're right in tune with Job's three friends who came to Job and said, what great sin did you commit to deserve all this? And we know the answer was none. Our Lord used the physician metaphor when referring to his own ministry. He said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. Now, he wasn't saying we don't need doctors. He wasn't saying throw away your medicines and just believe. He was saying, I have come to call not the righteous but sinners to repentance. And those who insist that there's always healing in the atonement may be confusing literal disease with the biblical metaphor of sin as disease. And you see this over and over in Scripture. I'm not saying that God cannot heal the body or that He doesn't heal the body. He does. And I absolutely believe in divine healing, that God heals. I don't believe in faith healing where some healer heals you. No, God heals you. I believe, and we practice as a church, James chapter 5. Is any of you sick? Let him call among the elders to anoint them with oil and pray over them in the name of the Lord. We do that. But at no time do we demand healing. At no time do we expect, okay, God, we've prayed, now you have to come through. That's where we go too far. See, God forgives every sin. There is no sin you can commit that the blood of Christ cannot cleanse, but God is not bound to heal every sickness. And that's the problem with equating sickness with sin in the atonement, because it's not the same. When you ask for forgiveness, God will never tell you no, like he did Paul, like he did Johnny Erickson, like he has done so many others who were faithful, and yet God allowed them to bear infirmities, illnesses, injuries in their bodies, some of them leading to death. They were not healed. That does not mean that their sins were not forgiven. We should not equate the two. The greatest need a person has is not physical healing. It is not a healthy body. The most important need we have is spiritual healing. We need forgiveness more than we need health. We need the Spirit of God living in us more than living a pain-free physical life. And so we should not confuse how God deals with our sins with how God deals with our sicknesses. And what I am advocating here, what I am pleading for, is a balanced doctrine when it comes to healing. And as I had mentioned a couple of weeks ago, remember the pendulum? We tend to swing from one extreme to the other. I've seen both extremes when it comes to healing. I've heard people say that healing is not for today. It's one of the gifts of the Spirit that vanished in the time of the apostles, and there are no healings today. And then you go on the other side, and you have these guys that are saying you should demand God to heal everything. And they're both wrong. The truth is in the balance. It's in the middle. Now, let me be very clear. Not everyone who believes in healing in the atonement should be lumped with the name it, claim it, prosperity, health, and wealth gospel. It's just not fair. The church I grew up in, the Christian Missionary Alliance, was not a prosperity gospel church. Yes, they did believe in healing, but they had more of a balanced approach to it. Keith Bailey, I mentioned earlier, writes, "The doctrine of healing in the atonement says not that universal healing is available, but rather that it can be on the ground of Christ's atonement." The important distinction there is that we leave the final decision to God. We allow Him to decide when healing comes about and if healing comes about and how the healing comes about. He writes in another book, "Christ shed His blood to make full atonement for sin. The Scriptures do not exactly show how physical healing is in the atonement, but Matthew 8:17 does make healing a redemptive act. The appropriation of healing is conditioned by the statements of Scripture," and here is where he has that balanced approach. "The blessing of healing in our present state is only temporary. It is granted for the purpose of glorifying God and accomplishing His purpose in our lives. The benefit of healing is governed by the sovereign will of God." Amen. Always remember that. When we anoint and lay hands and pray over somebody, yes, we are asking for healing. We are asking God to intervene, and we believe that he can heal any disease. He can heal any injury. But that doesn't mean he will. And we have no right to expect it. We have no right to demand it. And that's what you hear with a lot of the TV preachers today. You go and demand God, he heals you. No. Healing is always governed by the sovereign will of God. Yes, Scripture understands that all sickness is caused directly or indirectly by sin. And when a particular sin issues in a particular illness, healing will not occur until that sin has been taken care of. But not every illness is the direct result of somebody's sin. Sometimes people just fall ill, they contract a disease or suffer an injury simply because we live in a world where that happens. And it's not because somehow they deserved it more than somebody else. And it will not be until we are in the presence of God in eternity where there will be no more mourning and sorrow and sickness and death. That is not a promise for this life. That is something that will happen when Christ returns. Disease is not sin, it's a consequence of sin. Disease carries no penalty which must be atoned for, as sin does. Sin does not interfere with our relationship with God like sin does. In fact, oftentimes, it's when we're afflicted that we draw closer to God. It is through adversity that our faith grows more than when we are fine and everything's going well. So it's a mistake to equate the two. And I think that's where some go too far, off in one direction. And it's just simply not accurate to say God deals with our sicknesses the same as he deals with our sins. It just doesn't work. As usual, both extremes on this subject are wrong. Modern voices that suggest God cannot or does not heal miraculously today have little biblical stance for that. And we see in our own experience that God does. But equally, those voices that insist God invariably grants healing provided there's adequate faith are also not treating Scripture accurately or fairly. The God who allowed James to be killed by Herod also provided a means of escape for Peter. The God who heals one may allow another to suffer. It does not mean that the one had less faith. And face it, that's the escape clause that these faith healers have. They'll promise healing, but if it doesn't happen, well, you didn't have enough faith. And that has no warrant in Scripture. And it is cruel to suggest that just because God chooses sovereignly not to heal, that it's somehow the person's fault. And there's nowhere in Scripture that that can be defended. We conclude that there is healing in the atonement. We only contest how and when it is fully applicable. We will not be finally delivered from diseases until we end this life and we're with the Lord in glory. It is only our resurrection bodies that will be free of illness and injury and ultimately death. So, I do believe it is okay to say there is healing in the atonement because God does heal and Jesus, as part of his ministry, heals. But to make it an expectation, to say that God always heals through the atonement, that every physical illness can be conquered and healed if you only have enough faith, is not biblical. I think we've got to be careful that we don't go to either extreme. Through those secured by Christ's cross and resurrection, our resurrected bodies will come to us only when Christ returns. We cannot expect all of the benefits now. So, is there healing in the blood of Christ? Yes, there is. First and foremost, there is spiritual healing. because the blood of Jesus cleanses us from every and all sin. And when we ask for forgiveness, God has promised He will always forgive. He gives no such promise when we ask for physical healing. He can heal. He sometimes does heal. He does not guarantee it. And we should not expect it every single time. So how do we approach a situation where we or someone close to us is sick? We follow the example of Scripture. We pray over them. We anoint them if they so desire. We ask in faith, believing that God can heal anything, but then, following Christ's own example, we pray, "Not my will, but yours be done." And only then do we have a proper, balanced view of healing that is available to us through the blood of Christ. Would you bow with me as we close in prayer? Father, we do thank you that you are not only the creator of our bodies, you are the sustainer, and at times you are the healer. I imagine that every one of us here has experienced your healing touch, either in our own bodies or in somebody that we know. And we thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your grace when you extend that healing. We also understand, though, that our physical health is not the most important thing in life. And there are times when you have greater spiritual benefits to be gained from not being healed. We also understand that we live in a sin-cursed world. We live in bodies that are destined to die. We will not live forever in these bodies, and we thank you for that promise. So, Father, I pray that you would help us have a balanced, biblical approach when it comes to this very delicate issue of healing. We thank you for the blood of Christ that was shed for our sins. We thank you for the many things that it accomplishes for us. But Father, I pray that we would resist the temptation of demanding anything from you, but allowing you to be who you are, and that is our God, our Father, our Sovereign Lord. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.